Wow. Lord, we are so thankful for the ability that we have to worship you. That we can sing from the top of our lungs and declare the praises of who you are. And I'm so thankful for the freedom that we have right now. I'm thankful for the way that you have opened our eyes and our hearts to receive the truth of who you are. And I'm just blown away how you use different people to help us in our worship of you. The very words of those songs of surrender, of seeking after you, Lord. What a privilege, what a blessing we have that we have access to you and to know, Lord, that you will answer our prayer. So God, it's more than a song. It's a cry of a heart. Because there's no other reason why we're here, and it's because of you. So Lord Jesus, come and just pour out your spirit. We desire more of you. So please speak into our hearts today. And we are so thankful that you never fail. God, we love you. Pour your spirit out once again upon this place, upon our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Give us understanding today. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, good morning once again, church. So good to be here with you. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Why don't we give it up for our worship team one more time? You know, we had the blessing of having our sunrise or our Resurrection Sunday over at Tucson, and what a blessing. For those of us who were there in the rain, it was awesome. It was totally awesome. But it was a great day for us to share the gospel with our community, and that's what I'm thankful for. Pray that the seeds were planted are growing and people's hearts are being drawn to the Lord, and people were actually able to scan a QR code and find a church near them that they can go to. And again, it's not about one church. It's just about Jesus. And we desire for people to walk with him and know him. And so blessed that we're here this morning. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please open up your Bible to chapter 12. If you do need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure that the one of the ushers gives you one. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would desire everybody to have a copy of God's Word. And while you're turning there, again, what an amazing blessing that we have to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And the blessing for us as believers is every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome, awesome. All right. Well, listen, if you can, I'm going to request that all of us stand. We're going to look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to go all the way. We got a ton of verses to read, okay, up to verse 17. Here we go. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the persons of men, the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Father, again, we are blessed And we come with hearts wide open. Father, would you please speak to us? I pray that you would help us to set aside the cares and the concerns of our hearts right now, that we may just hear from you. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins so that there's nothing hindering us this morning from hearing from you. I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way and bring this portion of Scripture to life, that even though it was penned several thousands of years ago, Lord, it speaks to our hearts today. So God, we want to take what you teach us and live it out. So please give us understanding. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. And this I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we're going to pick up. We left off last time, which was a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 12, and we looked at the parable of the vine dresser. But remember with me that during this week, which is Holy Week, Jesus had been going into Jerusalem and then in the evenings retreating to Bethany and going back and forth, back and forth. But this last week of Jesus' life, more and more people are entering into Jerusalem. Remember that the Passover feast was about to happen. So literally, many scholars believe that Jerusalem would have been filled with millions of people. And the reality is can you imagine the conversations that they were having about Jesus? I mean, I want you to think about this. Just prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, Jesus literally rose Lazarus from the dead. Now, he brought him back to life after being dead for 4 days. So he wasn't like almost dead. He was dead. Okay? And the reality is that can you imagine the conversations that people were having because of that? Jesus literally raising somebody back to life. And then, of course, on his triumphal entry, the multitude of people that were shouting out and declaring a messianic psalm, and literally their cries were declaring that Jesus was their Messiah. That's what they believed. And so it wasn't just a small crowd. There were a multitude of people. And so everybody's wondering, who's this Jesus? And, you know, why are they shouting these things? And, of course, I'm pretty sure that they had a lot to talk about after Jesus cleaned out the temple, right? And so as people are coming, words getting around all about him, and we're looking at day four, Tuesday. And this reality that I want to share with you is this. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. He's inside the temple teaching. And this is where the Sanhedrin came and questioned his authority earlier in chapter 12. They wanted to know exactly who are you and who told you you could change things up in the temple. This is our area. We are the ones in charge of this temple. Who do you think you are? And so as they approached Jesus, they came in hot, they were upset, they were angry, and yet Jesus, listen, he basically countered their question, and he told them, answer my question first, and then I will answer yours. And of course, he asked them about the ministry of John the Baptist. And what was interesting is they answered the question to themselves because they knew the danger of answering it publicly. And when they ended up telling Jesus, well, we don't know, then Jesus just basically refused to tell them where his authority came from. But they literally answered the question themselves. And so they leave, and Jesus, you know, went on to talk about the parable of the vine dresser. He shared a few other parables. So he's still ministering in the temple. And as we pick up in verse 13, I want you to notice this. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the word they is referring to, once again, this Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Jesus' day or during this time. And so they get, you know, they couldn't get to Jesus themselves. And so what do? They send reinforcements. They send another group of people. Notice with me, the first group mentioned are the Pharisees. We learned about them previously, but for those who may not know, they were a strict Jewish sect within Judaism. This group of Jews believed in the written law, and they also believed that every single Jew should obey all 600 laws that were given in the Torah. The mistake that they made was that they also not only, not only did they believe in the written law that God gave them, but they also believed in the oral traditions. In other words, the man-made laws that they made, and the mistake was elevating those man-made laws above God's word. This was their mistake. And so, they had different beliefs than some of the other religious groups out there, but this is who the first group is mentioned. The second group is the Herodians. These were more loyal supporters of Rome and of Herod. In other words, they were more political than they were religious, though they may have had some religious beliefs, but their beliefs also were different compared to the Pharisees. Now, what's interesting is this. You would never, ever, listen carefully, you would never, ever find the two of them hanging out. They would never be fellowshipping together or doing ministry together. But yet, here they are joining forces. And for what reason? The scriptures tell us very clearly to catch Jesus in his words. Now, the word catch here means to capture. And I looked up this definition a little bit more, and the meaning of it is basically not only to capture, but to trap. It's like a hunter going out and setting up his traps to catch his prey. Now, don't judge me, okay? But the reality is I like fishing. I'm cool with fishing, but I don't know if I could go hunting. I don't know if I could pull the trigger and shoot, Bambi. I don't know if I could do that. I'm not knocking anybody who does, but I'm just saying that's probably not me. But I've seen my son-in-law when he goes out hunting, and he likes hunting for birds and, things like that, and he paints the face all up and, tries to look like the grass and whatever, right? He's trying to be sneaky. They put little plastic ducks in the pond, and they have the little duck dynasty, quack, quack, They do all that stuff to trick the real doves to come, the ducks to come and so forth. And so this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to trap Jesus and cause him to slip up and say something that they could use against him to get him in trouble. And so this was the ideal plan, I believe, for the Sanhedrin, because all along throughout Jesus' public ministry, remember with me that these groups, these religious leaders, man, they were plotting and trying to figure out how they could kill Jesus. And this was the ideal plan. Why? Because even though the Jewish people wanted to get rid of Jesus, they didn't want to take the blame for it. By having the Herodians there, who were more loyal supporters of Rome and of Herod, if Jesus would have said anything against Herod, against Caesar, then that would have opened up the door for treason. That would have given them the right to say, okay, now he's the Romans' problem. We're going to look good, even though they're plotting and planning to kill him. And so the reality is, that was their planning. That was their thinking. And what's interesting is this, with all of these religious leaders, it baffles me, because I don't know about you, but every time I start reading the scriptures, and sometimes when I'm going through my day, it is amazing how sometimes what I read will kind of come to life. Have you ever had that happen to you? What these religious leaders were doing is exactly what David's enemies were doing to him when he was being chased. In Psalm 56, verse 5 and 6, this is David pinning how his enemies were treating him. And notice this: all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. This is exactly what these religious leaders were doing to Jesus. And so it amazes me that as they're coming, again, their purpose is to catch Jesus say something wrong, and they begin their trap with a word that many of us know, and that word is flattery. Okay? For those of you who may not know this, flattery is the opposite of gossip. Did you know that? Okay, let me explain. Gossip is saying something behind a person's back. Okay? Flattery is saying something in front of a person that you would never say behind their back. It's the complete opposite. So here they are coming, and notice in verse 14, they start trying to flatter Jesus, and when they came to him, they said, "Teacher." Now, I'm just going to stop right there, because just by calling him teacher, we need to understand something. The word teacher here means instructor or master, okay? Now, master was only used for distinguished teachers, ones who were highly esteemed and ones who were given much honor and respect. So not every rabbi of the day received that title as master. They may have been called a teacher, but not a master. This is the exact word they come to Jesus with. Hey, master. A title that would have only been used by somebody who's truly devoted to him. And yet, they come, this title that should have been reserved for a genuine follower, and yet they're using it. And what do they say? "We know you, Jesus. We know all about you." And what is the first thing they say? "You are true." So what does this mean? You're honest. You're upright. You're a person of integrity. We've never seen Jesus do anything crooked. The next thing they say, "You do not," in other words, if we read it the way it is in the scriptures, "You do not care about people." It's not what it means, okay? Jesus does care. And the reality is what were they saying by this? "You do not regard the person of men." In other words, you don't show favoritism. You're not impressed or swayed by people's title or their, you know, wealth. You could care less of who's standing before you, whether they're kings or servants. It doesn't matter. You treat everybody equally. And then the last thing they say here is, "You teach the way of God." And Jesus, listen, Jesus himself, throughout his public ministry, many people had this testimony whenever the Lord shared about the kingdom of God. And that was, he speaks with such authority and power. Jesus had the ability to communicate God's heart. And the reason being is because it wasn't his idea. How do we know this? John chapter 12, verse 49 to 50. This is what Jesus expressed to the religious leaders. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Verse 50. "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So Jesus made it very clear, I didn't come up with this. I'm communicating to you what was given to me by my Father. And everything that Jesus shared was a way for man to be, remember, reconciled back to God. To give him that opportunity to be in a right relationship with God, because sin is what separated them from him. And the reality is, the truth of the matter is everything that they just said was absolutely true about Jesus. Now, my question to us as followers of Christ, we're to mimic everything that we see in the scriptures of who Jesus is. Beloved, this is a challenging question. Do people see truth in you? In me? Are we demonstrating that we are men and women of integrity? Are we willingly sharing with people God's ways and why we follow Jesus the way that we do? Is that us? Because again, if we say we're followers of Christ, he's our Lord, then we need to follow. We need to make sure that we ourselves are living out this very testimony. And here is what baffles me again. They said all the right things, but these two groups of people from the Pharisees and the Herodians, listen, they said all the right words, but they themselves refused to believe in who Jesus is. They refused to believe that he was their Messiah. And so here they come at him with all of these flattery words, and this is the trap. Here it comes. We're going to butter him up a little bit, and then we're going to go for it. So what was the trap? It came in a question. What was the question? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay? Now remember, catch the picture. Jesus is in the temple, and there are a ton of people. It's a mixed crowd. Many Jewish people, many Gentiles. But the reality is, coming back to the truth of the matter, the Pharisees were the ones who would have objected to this. Nobody during that time loved paying taxes. And can I just say, things haven't changed. Come on now. How many of you agree? Right? We don't want to pay taxes. I'll never forget one of the very first furloughs that we had as a family coming off of the mission field. You know, we came for a visit, and somebody blessed our family with a trip to Disneyland. And we were there, and of course, my oldest daughter, Sabrina, wanted to buy a lollipop. And at the time, I'm dating myself here, okay? But at that time, it was 99 cents. So you know how long ago that was. Yeah, now you're paying $36 for a lollipop. But anyways, that's beside the point. She's like, Daddy, can I buy this lollipop? I'm like, sure. She says, I got a dollar. And I saw 99 cents. Well, in the Philippines, whatever price you saw is what you pay. See, they included the tax already. They just, here's the price, this is what you pay. But she's like, oh, no, it says 99 cents. And I'm like, it's 99 cents. I'm like, go right ahead. So she was all happy going up to the counter. She could barely see. Flopped up the candy and put her dollar on there. And then the lady behind the cash register goes, oh, honey, it's 107. She's like, no. It says 99 cents. And the lady was so funny. She's cracking up. And I'm looking at her and I'm just like, I'm trying to tell her, like, I'll cover it, you know? And she's like, well, honey, you're cute, but you have to pay taxes. And Sabrina looked at her and was like, I don't want to pay taxes. I mean, how many of us feel that way? Right? I worked at, for all of you people from California, who knows about La Mirada Swap Meet? Woo, my peeps. I used to work there. And the guy who I worked for, he would say, hey, if anybody starts coming and start complaining about the prices, just tell them this, and I guarantee you they'll buy an extra pair of whatever it is they're getting. And I'm like, what is it? We aren't going to charge you any tax. And that would like, oh, okay, then I get two. None of us like paying taxes. And especially those that are ridiculously taxed, right? And the reality is the Pharisees objected to it, and they had several reasons. Overtaxed. Listen, many of the tax collectors they looked at as traitors because they were Jewish people working for the Roman government. And majority of all of the tax collectors, not all, but according to the scriptures and according to many Bible scholars, many of these tax collectors were corrupt. They were ripping off their own people. So I could understand why they were so against paying taxes, especially because they were under another nation. But for the Herodians, they were all for it. Hey, whatever is going to please Rome, we're all for it because they give us our authority. It's all about, you know, gaining power, being a part of the right team, the powerful team. So we're going to agree with everything they say. Yes, more taxes. So the reality is, they came at Jesus with this challenging question. And this question, they literally thought, oh man, we got him. They literally thought, I could just see their faces smiling, oh, he ain't getting out of this one. Because no matter which way he answers it, he's going to upset somebody. When you look at even answering it both ways, this is what you come up with. If he would have said yes, this would have caused many of the Jewish people there listening to stir up anger against him. It would have caused them to, you know, discredit his ministry. It would have caused him to, you know, they would have questioned whether or not he was the Messiah, because the Messiah would not be submitting under a pagan ruler. If the answer was no, you're not to pay taxes, then again, the Herodians would have charged him with treason, saying things against, you know, Rome or Herod. And the moment they would have heard anything like that, it would have invited an investigation, and now Jesus would have been on the radar of the Roman government. So either answer would have put him in a bad spot in their view. And again, I could just picture the smile on their faces thinking, man, we got him. There's no way he's going to get out of this. But I want you to notice in verse 15, what does it say? But he, speaking of Jesus, knew their hypocrisy. He could see right through them. And beloved, can I remind us that God sees right through us? We can come into this place and put a smile on and pretend that everything's okay. We're posers at times. That's what that word hypocrite means. Things can be falling apart and we walk into this place and, hey, how you doing? Blessed and highly favored. I'm good, Pastor. Many of us have played that part. Come on now, for those of you who have family, raise your hand. How hard is it to get to church? Come on now. Sometimes you and the missus are just trying to get in the car. And you come to church. that was truth, wasn't it? See? It says, I see right through you. Your words of flattery mean nothing to me. I see the deceit in your heart. I see your schemes. I know what you're up to. And he says, why do you test me? And he went on to say, bring me a denarius that I may see it. And of course, the crowd, whether it was the religious leaders or somebody in the crowd, they brought Jesus a coin. And when they gave it to him, he looked at it. And after looking at it, Jesus will now ask them a question. As they challenged him with the question, now he counters again and he asks them a question. And he says this, whose image and inscription is this? And of course, he's now waiting for a response from the crowd. I want to know whose picture is on it, and I want to know what title is stamped on it. And they all answered, it's Caesar's. That coin belongs to Caesar. And what I want to share with you, what was the image on this denarius, this coin, this was the right currency, of course, in order to pay taxes to Rome. This was their currency. But this coin represented literally a day's worth of wages for a typical labor. So one day's wage was what they were taxed. There were other taxes given to them as well, but this one particular coin was one that they were required to give for a whole year. And the reality is that this coin, not only did it have his image on it, but listen, the image that was on it was Tiberius Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome. And the inscription on it, what was stamped on it, said these words, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. That was on one side of it. So it had his image and it had those words on it. But when you reverse it, when you flip to the back side of it, it also had a title stamped on it. And it was a title that represented chief priest or high priest. And the reality is the reason why the Pharisees and all of the Jewish people hated these coins was because of the fact that in their view, they saw this coin as blasphemy, because there is only one divine authority, and that is God. Caesar is not it. And Caesar is not their high priest. So whenever they would see this coin, can you understand now how offensive it was to them? And so to use this coin basically symbolized your submitting to his authority. And so after they declared that it belonged to Caesar, now notice verse 17, Jesus speaks up and he answers. And I can just imagine that after they said it's Caesar, that Jesus would have just looked at the coin and just given it right back to them, taking a step back. And can you imagine how many eyes were on the Lord at that moment? Like, what is he going to say? You know, verse 17, these are the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And this word render means to give, to surrender, to pay a debt. And what's interesting about this word, again, it's amazing to see these things come to life in this portion of Scripture, because this coin that had Caesar's image on it, what was Jesus basically saying? Give it to him. It has his image on it. It belongs to him. Give to him what belongs to him. Surrender it to him. And of course, Jesus' first answer here may have perked up the heads of the Jewish people. I guarantee you, if he would have stopped right there, there would have been some arguments going on. But the reality is this. The heart behind Jesus' answer is this. Jesus wanted this whole crowd to know, no matter where you live, even though the Jewish people hated paying taxes, the heart of the matter is this. No matter where you live, God's people are called to be good citizens, and they are called to obey the laws of the land. And when Jesus made this statement, again, understand and know, if we think things are bad right now, they were just as corrupt back then. And Jesus would make this statement. In other words, you live under their authority, you live under their dominion and their emperor, you are obligated to pay taxes. You are. And as a good citizen, obey the lands, you know, the laws of the land. And so Paul also would pin the same things in Romans chapter 13. He would, you know, give by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would talk about submitting to authorities. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of saving time. But if you were to read Romans chapter 13, I believe it's from verse 1 all the way up to verse 7. But this is what you would discover. And I want to point these out because, again, I'm not here to give a message on politics. Okay? I want to make that very clear. But we need to understand the depth of what Jesus was saying here. And so the reality of Romans chapter 13, this is the heart of what Paul penned. Everyone is subject to the governing authorities. Okay? That's point number one. Point number two, don't miss this because this is the most important thing. It is God who has complete authority over all. God is the one who appoints those in leadership. God is the one who appoints those who are governing over us. You might be thinking, why did God allow such corrupt people to be our leaders? The reality is this, we're living in a broken world where everybody has sin. And the truth of the matter is this: God created the position. It's man who is corrupt. The position was created to protect and to provide services for people that are under that governing authority. That is the purpose of what God established. And the truth of the matter is this, and I'm going to just speak very bluntly. You and I may not like who our president is. You and I may not like the authorities and the people that are making the laws of our land. You may not like them. But God commands us today to respect and to submit to those authorities. Now, here's the truth. You may not like them. That's your prerogative. But the truth of the matter is we have to respect the office. Why? Because God ordained it. God is the one who established it. Now, let me also be very clear. When is there a time when we will not submit? And according to Romans chapter 5, we will have the same attitude and heart as Peter and John did when the religious leaders told them they forbade. Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But the reality is they tried to tell the disciples, you are not allowed to preach about Jesus Christ. And Peter boldly stood up and said, I'm going to let you think this through, but do you honestly think that it's right to listen to you rather than God? I'm going to let you right now. I'm going to let you know right now, we're going to listen to God and not you. And whenever our government turns to the point of us not being able to preach the gospel, whenever our government tells us that we cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore, this is where we will make a bold stand and say, we are going to listen to God and not you. Amen. When all of these things happen, because they're going to come, and I want you to take note, though the religious leaders try to use these things as flattery, but the reality is that should be our testimony as believers in Christ. Brothers and sisters of truth, those who are honest, who are upright, those who are, you know, willing to let our yes be yes and our no, no, that we are to be no respecter of men. We should love everybody the way God loved everybody. That means, you know, regardless of their lifestyle, of their sexual desires, listen, God loves everybody. And the reality is, yes, we love, but we're going to hold true to God's standard and we're going to speak the truth. You come in here, expect the gospel. This isn't Burger King. Amen. You're not going to get it your way. Okay? That's the truth of the matter. And God's word says very clearly, He created one man, one woman. Very clear. We're going to abide by what God's law says. When it comes to marriage, God brought Eve to Adam. Husband and wife, forever commitment together. That's what marriage is. Regardless if the lands, you know, the laws of our land have changed that, God's word has priority. It has full authority. So we're going to continue to stand on that. So what if we get canceled? That really causes me to lose some sleep. So what if they take away our privilege on the internet? We're here. We're here. And the reality is we're going to continue to be here until we see Jesus face to face. I want us to know that testimony of Jesus should be in us. And in Romans chapter 13, if we resist, if we rebel against our authorities, what are we literally doing? We're rebelling against God. He's the one that once again established that authority and that relationship. Here's what I want us to understand and know. Though they have been given, those in authority and those in leadership, they have been given this position. And the purpose in Romans chapter 13 is to do good. Do we see that happening today? I ain't going to answer that one. But what I will say this, every leader, every person that is making decisions for the laws of our land will be held accountable by God. They may get away with things here on this earth, but they will not get away with them from God. They will have to answer to Him for the way that they handled their responsibilities. And so they have, this is where I believe we as believers remember what Jesus is saying. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Obey and abide by the laws of the land. They belong to him, but the reality is that's the only thing that belongs to him. He does not have supreme authority over us. And there is going to come a time, again, not only will they be judged, but we as believers, it is important that we obey, because when we obey, you will have no fear of them coming after you. We have no problem, Lord willing, with, well, let me back up, because I know us. The laws of the land to protect, to provide safety, to care for us. None of us are going to get upset because the speed limit here is 30 miles an hour. Do we always keep it? Nobody is going to complain at the fact, especially when we see the signs on the billboard that say, don't drink and drive. That's a law. Don't do it. Why? Because you're not just putting yourself in harm, you're putting other people in harm. So none of us are going to disagree with those laws. The laws of our land, we can't choose and pick like a buffet. They've been set. You want to make a difference in how they're set? Vote. That's our opportunity. That's what our forefathers provided for us when this nation was established. That's why all of our military is out there fighting to provide our freedom. That's what we need to be concerned about. Don't take for granted the freedoms that we have. When we abide, we don't have to worry because God's in control. And when God's in control, He's going to take care of everything else. Remember, beloved brothers and sisters, this place is not our home. We're just passing through. All of this is going to burn one day. But the reality is when it happens, for those who love Jesus, we'll be with Him. We're out of here. First class. Right? Yeah. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, right? The heart of this, verse 7 in Romans chapter 13, render, give, surrender all their due. Taxes, customs, we may not like, again, who's in authority, but we're called to respect the office that God established. Again, if Jesus would have stopped here, there probably would have been an uproar. But he concluded his statement by saying, but render to God what belongs to God. Give to God what rightfully belongs to him. And in this statement, he was literally saying, not everything belongs to Caesar. His image may be on the coin, but you, as a living being, do you realize what is stamped on you? You have been created in the image of God. You belong to Him. He is the one that we should bear. He is the one that we should be, you know, demonstrating to this world who He is. And what blows me away, and I hope this encourages you today, do you want to know why you are so special to God out of all of His creation? Because once again, you were created in His image. He desired personal and intimate relationship with you, with me. And this is the beauty of it. So God is the one who has full authority. And the reality of this, I want to just share this with you as we wrap this up. God was challenging everybody that day. It's okay to give to Caesar. But he also concluded, but don't forget you have an obligation to give to God. render to him the things that belong to him. And what is it that really belongs to him? Your life, my life, everything who we are. Do you realize that everything that we have, from the ability to walk, to the ability to breathe, to the ability of the knowledge that you've gained, and I'm not discrediting anybody for going to school, I'm not discrediting anybody who's a professional out there. Listen, all of those things are amazing, but do you realize who gave you that gift? The Bible says very clearly, all good and perfect gifts come from above. God is the one who blessed you with those gifts. And it amazes me how, as a United States, as a country, how blessed we are with the resources that we have. Would you guys agree with me? Yes. Now here comes the hard truth. It breaks my heart to say this, but as rich and as many resources that we have compared to other nations, it's crazy to see where our world is at today because many of us are not rendering to God what rightfully belongs to him. There's too many of the church today playing church and not being the church. There's too many people who say, I'm a believer, but their heart is so far from God. There are too many people out there that are rendering more to Caesar, more to this world than they are to God. There are too many people out there who feel content that it's okay just to come to church on Sunday for an hour and a half, and sometimes they look at their watch while I'm up here. And yet, as if the 6 days, 23 and a half other hours isn't enough to satisfy your heart. Beloved, do you realize that today God's covenant promise that began with Israel but is extended to all of us, and that is this: I will be your God. I'm committed. What is Israel and what's our responsibility? To walk in obedience, to walk according to his word. This is what God has called us to do. And God promised, wherever you go, wherever you set your foot on land, it is yours. Why? Because I've given it to you. All God is asking for is obedience. So beloved, today, as easy as it is, what was God saying? Hey, it's okay to give to Caesar what belongs to him, but don't neglect giving to God. And the challenging question I have for us today and our takeaway is this: as God's people, we are called to be good citizens. I want to encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Write it down. I want you to read it throughout the week. Pray over it and ask God to help you become a citizen that is going to represent the Lord here on this earth until he takes us home. The next challenging question I have for us: are we as believers in Christ rendering to God what belongs to him? And again, here's the thing. Do you want to know why the Pharisees were so against paying taxes? I gave a few reasons, but here's the honest truth. They put themselves in that position. What do I mean by that? If they would have rendered to God what was rightfully his, they would have never been under the rule of Rome. In the same way that you read throughout the book of Judges, whenever God had a godly leader, they followed him. Once that leader passed, then the nation went chasing after other gods, other false gods, other nations. And the moment they started intertwining with them, fellowshipping with them, worshiping their false gods, when that nation started oppressing them, then they would cry out to God, and that whole cycle would happen all over. They would cry out, God would deliver them, raise up a new leader, they would follow him for a season, and then they would fall away. They'd come back, they'd follow, they'd fall back again. This whole cycle. And it's sad to say that that cycle is still happening today. Beloved, I'm here to challenge you today. Are you rendering to God what rightfully belongs to him? And I'm not here to judge, but I'm here just to have a heart check. How many of us have made the mistake of rendering more to this world than we do to God? How many of us have made the mistake of
I'm just going to say it. Here we go. Come on now.
How many of us are spending our time, hours and hours on other things that have no eternal value? And when we come to church again, we're shaking our leg. We're looking at the clock, wondering how much longer is the pastor going to go? I shared this example before, and it's so true. How is it that you can make it to a movie on time and watch 365 trailers before your movie starts? Let alone grumble and complain if it's an hour and a half or plus. This is the very place that we shouldn't want to leave. This is the very place where we should be looking forward to being here and just not wanting it to end. You know, it blows me away. I remember my pastor, who is now with the Lord, Pastor John Michaels, when he was going to China and visiting underground churches, and I asked him, hey, can I go with you one time? And he says, if I ever let you come with me, this is what you need to understand and know. If you get allowed to teach, you need to teach a whole book of the Bible. What do you mean? You're not going to just teach John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. You're not going to have church just for an hour. You're going to have church for 5 to 6 hours. You're going to learn how to worship in silence because they don't have the privilege that we have of instruments and projectors and voices crying out, singing out loud, sitting in silence and worshiping the Lord. And I find it amazing in a place that is, you know, where Christianity is against the law, yet the underground churches are more passionate and loving God than we are. That many of them can't worship like we do, and yet their hearts are so on fire for the Lord. And here we are with all of our resources, and what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we truly rendering to the Lord what rightfully belongs to Him? When it comes to our resources, some of us have no problem dropping a few hundred bucks to go play 1,800 or 18 holes of golf. But yet when it comes to giving to the Lord, oh, it's cutting into my personal time. Some of us have no problem dropping $200-$300 for a pair of sneakers. And yet when it comes to the Lord, what are we giving? When it comes to the gifts and talents that God's given you, are you using them? Or is it, I don't need to serve. There's other people doing that. God's gifted you. And the purpose of those gifts was to glorify God. And we need to learn how to render to God what belongs to Him. And beloved, my challenge to us today, let's not play church. Let's be the church. Let's live for our Lord, and let's give Him all that He deserves. Our heart, our worship, our devotion, give it all to Him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Father, I want to thank You so much for this morning, and I pray, God, that You would please continue to lead us by Your Spirit, by Your Word, and that our hearts would, Lord, fall more in love with You. And as we continue to prepare our hearts for a time of communion, I want to ask God that You would please do a work in us, that we would remember the sacrifice that You made, and that as we take communion, that we would do it in a manner that's honoring and pleasing to You. So God, use this time to continue to minister to our hearts. We love You, Jesus. We give You this time. And I want to just ask God that You would please continue to speak to our hearts and teach us Your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to encourage us. We're going to take communion, and we don't force anybody to take communion, but I want to encourage the team to go ahead and start passing out the communion elements. If you would prefer not to take communion, all we ask is that you would pass the plate to the next person. And also hang on to the communion elements so we can take communion together. But as we're worshiping the Lord, I want to challenge you. Let's get our heart right. Let's make sure that we're not taking communion with any unconfessed sin in our heart. And so we want to make sure that we are giving the Lord an opportunity to keep speaking to us. And so we're going to go ahead and begin our time of worship.